say. And if you need a handout, we'll make sure that you get one. And I know, speaking for Pastor Darren and myself, we're so grateful to everyone for everything that you're doing here for this pastor appreciation. And I'm eternally grateful for everyone here and the great love that this church continually shows Pastor Darren and myself. It's unparalleled. And we're just, both of us, on behalf of him and myself, thank you to everyone here. Thank you for helping us feel welcome. Thank you for, probably first and foremost, for hearing the truth and putting it into practice. That's so important. Because we really have 100% success rate as doctors. We're going to give you the truth. It's up to you to do what you want with the truth. If you accept it and do what God says, you'll walk out of these doors today a healed man or a woman. Every time. You'll always win. Always. Now, we're wrapping up here, this great book here this morning. 1 John. Next week, you'll get the pleasure of hearing Pastor Darren preach next week. And I'll be back again here in a week or two, probably in the book of Galatians, verse by verse. But today we're going to look at a great text that describes the Holy Trinity like no other book in the Bible. Also, we're going to look at the most highly disputed text in the entire Bible. And that would be the very same text that we're looking at here describing the Trinity. You won't find the word Trinity anywhere in the Bible. But that doesn't mean the doctrine doesn't exist. You won't find the word rapture in the Bible either, but you can bet your life that Jesus promised that where he is, there we may be also. Right? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there, that's my gavel, don't worry. Where I am, there you may be also. It doesn't say rapture in the Bible, but we believe that. That's what Jesus said. He promises to take us out of this world and take us to his heavenly home. And there's a distinction between that and him coming back here again and splitting the Mount of Olives. Now, we've got 16 verses to get through this morning. So let's get started. You know, I bet for those visiting, you must really be wondering what this is for. This is if you fall asleep. No, I only use that on Wednesday nights. Okay, we're in 1 John. We're in chapter 5. Let's pick it up in verse 5. It says, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What a great promise that is. I'm already getting excited, as if Glenda didn't get me excited enough. Do you believe that? Who is he that overcomes the world? There's a question mark at the end of this. Who is he that overcomes the world, but he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that?
Yes.
This is where we left off last week. And again, what a great promise. Who is the one who overcomes this wicked, evil world, but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now remember, I showed you last week that your faith is a gift from God. The Bible declares in Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is your faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast about it. Your faith is a gift from God. All right, now, building on the person, Jesus, verse 6, starts with the word this. Let me read the verses together. Who is he that overcomes the world, but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Ron's laughing. I best I can get why you're laughing, because that verse is plumb not in your Bible, is it? Let me continue. Again, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Okay. I want to tell you about a man. His name was Desiderius Erasmus. Look at the nose on this guy. Looks like Darren's dog, Cooper. What a schnoz on him. He's one of my all-time heroes. Desiderius Erasmus. He was friends with Martin Luther. He's one of the first and greatest Bible translators ever. Erasmus. It's a picture of him on my desk. Erasmus was born October 27, 1469. One of the very first Bible translators. He was the first, one of the first men who came up with the idea that by gathering up or viewing manuscripts from the known world, that one would have a better chance of coming up with the original autographs as spoken by God. Everyone follow me? I believe that too. There's a friend of mine, another friend of mine, one of the original translators of the King James Version, has produced a Bible, a New Testament text, that's got 24 perfect books in it, of not one dot out of order. 24 out of 27 New Testament books. We believe in this quest that you can find the original autographs, maybe not the paper, but you can find the transmission of perfection. You see, once man gets his hands on something, he ruins everything. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, here you go. You got a perfect manuscript, and now I'm a monk. Let's call myself St. Paul the Monk. St. Paul the Monk translates with, what does he use for light? A candle. He's up 18 hours a day with a quill, scratchy quill pen. And he's tired, and he can't see, and there's no periods in a Greek manuscript. It's all one big word, cover to cover, other than starting new books. And this is where problems arose. God never promised that a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy is perfect, only that the originals are perfect. That's where we have problems. That's where problems have come in here. Now, this Erasmus produced five editions. They were parallel editions. They had Greek on one side and Latin on the other side, like a parallel Bible. I've got a parallel Bible. It's got like the NIV and the New King James, or the NLT and the whatever. Like, we make parallel Bibles. He made the first parallel Bible. Now, Erasmus's third edition of 1522 was used to translate the King James Version Bible and the Geneva Bible, which, by the way, was the Bible that came over across the seas on a little boat known as the Mayflower. Now, Erasmus's Greek text Erasmus's Greek New Testament, at this scripture verse, read like this. We'll put it up there. Actually, Let me read verse 6. And you can leave that up there. That's fine. This is he who came through water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by the water, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is he who witnesses, because the Spirit is the truth. Now, verse 7. Now, there are three that bear witness, colon, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. You notice something that happened there? Again, there are three that bear witness. Skip the next line, skip the next line, skip the next line, and pick it up here after witness. There are three that bear witness. Verse 8. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. So if you notice, half of each one of those verses is missing. Ours says, just like you read it up there, there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So Erasmus publishes his edition in 1516. Those from the Catholic persuasion who use the Latin manuscripts and not the Greek, seeing that this verse was missing in Erasmus's text, proceeded to have a cow. This last half of 1 John 5:7 was nowhere to be found in any Greek manuscript, at least up until now, and there was a huge uproar there in town. So Erasmus caved and said, quote, show me a Greek manuscript that contains the rest of this verse and I'll add it in my next edition. So a short time later, the village people, as we'll call them, the village people approached him, and in their possession was a 16th century Greek manuscript, supposedly with the ink still wet, appeared and contained 1 John 5:7 on it. And Erasmus kept his promise. And that is how 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 ended up in your Bible today. If you have a King James or a New King James, you'll see that in it. If you have any other Bible, you will not see those verses in your Bible. Now let me read this commentary I found on this. Absent from every Greek text that he had, indeed, some are pretty sure it's absent from every Greek text in existence, he rightly, Erasmus, omitted it. A hue and a cry was raised upon publication, and charges of heresy and something called Arianism, that is those who deny the divinity of Christ. Charges of heresy and Arianism were cast against Erasmus. So Erasmus asked his friend in Rome, someone named Bombasius, to consult this famous manuscript. It was called the Vatican Manuscript, and it's in the Vatican. So when Bombasius replied, went and looked it up, and said the verse was not contained anywhere in the manuscript, Erasmus rashly proclaimed that if he were to find so much as one Greek text that had that verse in it, he will include it in his next edition. Of course, such a manuscript was quickly produced. Many suspect it was produced specifically for this occasion. It is today known as Minuscule 61 and is currently in Trinity College in Dublin. You can read it. Dated 16th century, Greek scholar Bruce Metzger says, because he's examined it, he says when you go and look at it, the book opens up right at 1 John chapter 5. You know, like some of your favorite books, when you open them up and it opens to probably whatever you read the most, right? You go and you look at this manuscript and it opens it up and it goes doink, opens up right there at 1 John chapter 5. True to his word, Erasmus included the spurious passage in his third edition of 1522 so that, quote, there would be no calumny, means a slanderous accusation. He put in a lengthy footnote his doubts about the manuscript, didn't think it was authentic. However, the verse remains today a touchstone of orthodoxy for some, most notably the Roman Catholic Church. All right, my opinion, the verse is a forgery. But God doesn't need your help. He doesn't need you and I to tamper with his word to prove the Trinity. The Bible screams that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God. There's 5,800 Greek texts, 10,000 Latin texts. Let me move on. There are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, because these three are one. Bear witness to what? Easy. Witness to the fact that God's Messiah has come to the earth and is the Savior of all mankind. Next up, it says he came by water and blood, meaning perhaps water represented the Holy Spirit, the blood, his own blood. Some hold to the water meaning natural birth, born of a woman, like Paul wrote. Lastly, this could mean water representing Jesus' baptism and blood representing his death, right? I found another one here this morning, too. It was John 19:34, which read like this. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. This is when he was on the cross during the crucifixion. And immediately blood and water came out. So exactly what is it? That's one for the ages. I just couldn't tell you. Okay, three witnesses to Jesus being the Messiah. Number one, the Father, right? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The Word, that's John's proper name for Jesus, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And number three, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. As much as God, as Father and Son are. These three agree as one because they are one. God doesn't need men to tamper with the word of God to prove who he is. There's a terrible curse promised at the end of the book of Revelation for those that tamper with the word of God. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Listen to what Jesus says now. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. See, he doesn't need you and I to tamper with the word. Right there, he tells you plain and clear. In the name of Jesus, put Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all with equal authority. In the name of the Holy Spirit. How about this one? I love this verse. 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Trinity means... Now, Darren said he's going to cut my lawn for the rest of my life if I can explain what the Trinity means.
For free.
For free, even. The Trinity means that God exists in three persons while yet being one and the same God. I expect Thursday mornings, please, around 10 or 10:30. No, I'm not going to be any more detailed than that. That's all you get. God exists in three persons while yet being one and the same God. But understand, not three gods. God exists in three persons Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. All three are God. All three agree as one. And all three are equal. Now, when I baptize Timothy here coming up in a couple weeks, I'll say these words, as the Lord commanded, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. If you leave with anything today, no one, at least in a Baptist church, doubts Jesus is God. Hopefully you don't doubt, God the Father is God. Hopefully you don't doubt that Jesus is God. If you do, you're in big trouble. We got to fix that. But some people might not know or have heard before that the Holy Spirit is God. That's why Jesus said to baptize people in his name. Because the Holy Spirit, oh yes, thank you, I forgot about that. What a great little diagram this is. Wife's doing cartwheels back there at the slides. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. See, this is what the problem with Oneness Pentecostals. And that is they believe when Jesus was alive, the throne was empty up in heaven. Now that, for 2,000 years, has been heresy, and it still is today. God the Father did not leave his position to be born in a manger. While Jesus was born and lived, God the Father was still on the throne. He's always been God. So the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. But yet, the Father is. The Son is. The Holy Spirit is. I like that. That's really good. Now do I get my lawn cut for free? Still don't? The Holy Spirit is equal in character and person to Father and Son. Look at what happens for lying to him. Listen carefully to how Peter words this. The crime? Lying to the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Then Peter said this, you have not lied to men, but to God. See, Peter called the Holy Spirit God. Do you see that? It's on the handout if you want to look again later at that. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Then on the bottom he says, you've not lied to men. You've lied to God. Or this, for making him upset. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit's a person. Notice, you can't grieve wind. You can't grieve nothing. He's a person. He can be grieved. There are quotation marks around him speaking. Acts chapter 13 and Revelation chapter 14. Again, on the handout. When you're reading in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit speaks. There's quotation marks around him speaking. The first one is, now separate from me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to do. Unquote. He speaks. He's a person. The Bible says, the Holy Spirit says. Also, Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Where it says, blessed are those that die in the Lord from now on. And it says, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works will follow
them. Thank you for listening today to WGOD.
The Holy Spirit is God. He's as much God as Father or Son. He's equal.
We believe that there is no stopping the child of God that is walking with him daily and is tuned in to His frequency, which is the Holy Spirit, who uses the Word of God to transform us daily and to speak to us. For more information on WGOD Radio, please check us out on the web. You'll find us on Facebook at WGOD Radio and on Twitter at WGOD Radio. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio. All truth, all the time.
Have I told you about Boaters Exchange? Boaters Exchange is a family-owned boat store in Rockledge on US 1, right next to Rockledge Gardens. From Melbourne to Titusville, from Merritt Island to the beaches, Boaters Exchange serves the local community with boating supplies, boats, and world-class service as well. Boaters Exchange is a proud corporate sponsor and underwriter of the radio ministries of WMIE. They are available at 638-0090. Boaters Exchange was recently named one of the top 100 boat dealers in North America, and they are the only five-star dealer in Brevard. Once again, Boaters Exchange at 638-0090, 321-638-0090.
Is your name in all the earth. We behold the breaking dawn, the light that shines over everyone. We look to you, we long for you, oh Lord. We behold the rising sun, the earth awakes. Your hope has come, we look to you, we long for you, oh Lord. Oh, our Lord, oh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We behold falling rain, like waters rise, flood this place. We reach for you, we cling to you, oh Lord. Oh, our Lord, oh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Shine.